So we thank God for another good morning that God has given us to listen to His Word. And we carry on with our understanding of spiritual warfare. And this is really Ephesians chapter 6, and where we see how Paul speaks to the church and tells them to finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're able to see that, first of all, that we are strong. We are called to be strong. If you don't choose to be strong, if you don't ask for the strength or live in the strength of Christ, then you are going to be a victim to the troubles and you're going to be a victim to the enemy. And we've seen that the strength comes from our Lord, from our union with our Lord Jesus Christ, when we know that we are believers that have been died with Him, we are buried with Him, we are raised up with Him, we are seated with Him in heavenly places, then we have the ability to be conquerors. Then we are told to put on the whole armor of God. So you can see it is not just mostly what Christ has done, but also what you also do. So there are two aspects to it. There is what Christ has done, the finished works of Christ, but then also there is a present obedience to the Holy Spirit. So there is your part that you play in listening to the Holy Spirit, in being guided by God, you know, in knowing when He tells you to move, when He tells you to stay, and when any believer that learns the leading of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Bible says, Jesus tells His disciples that it is good for me to go, that when I go, I will ask the Father and He will send you another helper. And that another means another of the same kind. That's like He who shall guide you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit comes to guide us into all truth. He comes to convict the world of sin with regards to righteousness. But then for us, He comes to guide us into all truth. He shall remind us, you know, what Jesus has spoken. He shall not speak of His own. He shall only speak what He hears. He shall take from the Father and He shall make it known to us. You know, He is the Spirit that searches the deep things of God. He knows the things, the thoughts of God, the guidance of God. And then He's able to search it out and bring it to us. And anyone that wants to walk in complete obedience, in complete victory, in victory over the works of the devil, over the works of Satan, anyone that is going to walk in authority is one who not only has a full understanding of the finished works of Christ, but also is obedient to the present leadings and promptings of the Holy Spirit. So these two go hand in hand, and that's why now Paul starts to teach the church that put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Remember, the devil has trickery. The devil has wiles, methodoia. That is the word in Greek. Wiles is methodoia, meaning trickery, meaning craftiness, meaning cunning works of art. So what the devil does for the believer, he is left with nothing but just cunning works. He is left with nothing but just tricks. But to the world and to those that are not in Christ, He is blinding them. He has defeated them. He uses all His forces of darkness against them. But you see, because we are in a warfare, definitely the devil is not happy. Remember, he was cast out. There was no place found for him in heaven. When you think about it, God did not create a separate kingdom for the devil. It was the kingdom of man and then the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God has His angels and has the heavenly host, the living creatures, and even things that we do not know, do not need for now. But you see, then you have then the kingdom of men, that is God, what God had created. But you see, the enemy, the devil, the Bible says there was war in heaven and Satan and his enemies and his angels were defeated and he was cast down to the earth. And they say, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because Satan has gone down to you. He's full of wrath and angry, you know, and bitterness, because he knows that his time is short. So Satan comes to terrorize and he comes to try and occupy the kingdoms of men, which were not meant for him. And that is why he needs, you know, he needs the partnership with men. He needs to establish establish a similar government where he has principalities who are princes over territories. These are demonic forces that are over regions. So you find regions like maybe West Africa, East, you know, South, you know, over regions like Persia, like the way Israel, the angel, you know, the angel of Persia, I mean, the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece, all these are princes, and you know, they are controlling forces. Then you have the powers, you have the rulers of darkness, and then you have spiritual wickedness in high places. And you know, Israelites will understand when you say high places, you mean altars. So there are spiritual wickedness in high places. Then he say that we wrestle. That means there is a place where we fight. And fighting with wrestling is close combat. That means that you are going to face certain attacks, you're going to face certain challenges, certain sicknesses might come abruptly. But you see, it is not to weaken you, it is to make you stronger. There are things that God allows in your life. Remember for the Israelites, he said that I will not take away all your enemies away from you. Why? Because I want them to stay to teach you warfare. You know, there are certain things that are left to teach you warfare. There are certain things that are pruning that God allows. You know, there are things that God will not take away immediately. But you see, when you learn to start to surrender to God, when you start to say, oh God, when will this change? I've been praying over this. This is not changing. But you see, as you consistently pray over it, then there is something that is strengthened within you. That is a warfare that God allows. And that as that warfare rages on, the Bible tells us the house of David grew stronger and stronger, but the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Those are metaphors to tell you that even as you wage war with the enemy, and this is for territory, you shall know that your house shall grow stronger and stronger, and the house of the devil shall grow weaker and weaker. So as we take our stand, and the Bible tells us, after having done everything else, stand. And we say that this stand is not just where you take in a place, but it also means that to be caused to stand, to be caused to be established, to be set, to be appointed. When God appoints you over a territory, appoints you in a nation, appoints you in a business or in your workplace, there is a reason why God has placed you there, and he desires to bear fruit. You're going to establish his kingdom there. And that is why when you sit in your chair, say a prayer. When you get to your office, say a prayer. Because why? You need to establish the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven there. Then yesterday we were able to see this aspect of standing firm with your loins girt about with truth. And this is where we speak about the importance of truth. And we say that truth is the absoluteness or the correctness of God, his word, his character, his nature, and everything about him and how he expects us to live. Because God is truth, the Father is truth, Jesus is truth, the Spirit of truth. Truth is God in his entirety. We're able to listen to that, so you can look at that. But then now today we want to see where he says, stand therefore, having your loins, girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So when we speak of the armor, remember the armor is using the analogy of the Roman soldiers. So the Roman soldiers will cover themselves. They will have the helmet, they would have the sword, they'd have the shield, they'd have their shoes, but they also for the cover their chest, they will have the breastplate. Now the breastplate was mostly made of very strong iron or bronze, and this breastplate had a very important aspect, which is bulletproof. I mean, in our time, you will call the breastplate the bulletproof, in that it protects the critical organs of the body. And what are the critical organs of the body? The heart, the chest, the stomach, the lungs, you know, and all these are life critical elements. Why? Because righteousness is the core foundation that keeps us either to approach God or to also live the Christian life. Remember when we speak of righteousness in its original understanding, we think of righteousness as right standing, you know, where you have a right standing before God, where God declares you to be right. That's what you are right before him. But you see, prior to Christ coming, there was a righteousness that was by the law. And this is a righteousness that men used to work for themselves. If anyone does these things, then they shall be righteous. If you keep the Ten Commandments, then you shall be righteous. If you follow the ceremonial laws of Moses, you shall be righteous. Remember the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, Master, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus tells him, what does it written? Keep the law, honor your father and mother, and then the Ten Commandments, and said, this I have kept since I was a child. And Jesus tells him, one thing is lacking, sell everything that you have and come and follow me. And the man left being very disappointed. Why? Because he had great wealth. So yes, inasmuch as he kept that law of Moses that accounted for righteousness, that the blood of bulls will be used, you know, to cleanse their sins. But the blood of bulls and goats could not cleanse their consciences. It could only cover their sins for a year. So when the high priest will go and offer the sacrifice, the sin offering once a year, that lamb or that goat that was where all the sins would be put, that sacrificial lamb would be put and slaughtered and allowed to move one day, you know, outside the city camp, and that will cover, the blood will be taken into the inner sanctuary, and it will only cover sin. Now remember, this is just the blood of bulls and animals, you know, but then the blood of bulls does not have the same weight in the spirit as the precious blood of Jesus, as the blood from a sinless sacrifice. That is why Jesus comes. He offers the perfect sacrifice where he is sinless. He does not have any contamination of the original sin of Adam in his blood. Remember, he is born by the action of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and overshadows Mary, and she gives birth to Jesus. And Jesus comes, he lives a sinless life, and then he is crucified. Now, when he is crucified, then he goes, he defeats the devil, he ascends, and then he takes that blood to that sanctuary, not made by human hands. And that's why when Mary Magdalene wants to hold him, he says, do not touch me. You know, do not hold on to me, because, but go and tell my brothers that I am going to their father and your father, you know. And so he takes that blood, and Hebrews tells us that he enters that inner sanctuary that is not made by human hands. That is the real sanctuary in heaven. And he brings that blood and he offers it on that sanctuary and the throne of grace. And remember, this is blood, this is precious blood, and that blood that is available is placed on the highest altar in heaven. And this is the altar of Christ, where not only is he a lamb, but also a lion. You have to think of that altar in heaven as where the throne where God sits. It is also a place of sacrifice where he is a lamb, where he is the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth were laid, but he is also the lion. That means he rules from it. He speaks for us. So you have to think of it in that two ways. So that blood that is taken to the sanctuary of God, and then that blood speaks better things for us than the blood of Abel. So now one man's obedience, Romans 5, I mean onwards from 14 to 17, there tells us that we receive the free gift of righteousness by one man's obedience. Just as one man's disobedience brought about sin and death to the entire world, one man's obedience brings unto us the gift of righteousness, and by which we can reign in life. So in the Old Testament, they tried to achieve righteousness by their works. They tried to achieve righteousness by their blood of lambs and the blood of bulls. They will sacrifice and try to cleanse themselves. But you see, it will only cover sin for a time. But it did not have the ability to purge them, to cleanse them, to purify them, to cleanse their consciousness. But then when Jesus comes and he offers the free gift of righteousness, he offers the righteousness that we believe. He that knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the righteousness of God, then that righteousness of God is revealed to us. And this is now where Romans 4 starts to speak to us, that there is a righteousness from God that is revealed to us, that is from first to last. And this righteousness of God is the blessedness of the one to whom God does not count their sin against. And this is what David discovered. He said, "Oh Lord, if you were to count our sins against anyone, who will stand? No one can stand when God counts sin against us." That is what David discovered. And that is also what Abraham discovered. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So righteousness becomes that which is the gift of God. The righteousness that is from God becomes a gift of God that is by the work of Christ, who offers his blood and offers himself once eternally and saves us eternally. Why? Because he offers it in heaven eternally. So that means in the timeless dimension. In the timeless dimension, when you come to Christ when you come to God through Christ, then you are forgiven. You are righteous. You are holy before God. Why? Because Christ died for you and he shed his blood before the foundations of the earth were laid. That lamb that is in heaven was slain before the foundations of the earth were laid. And even today, that lamb appears that has been slain. That's why you come to Christ, the throne of grace, that you may receive mercy and grace. You know that your access has been given through the veil of his body. The tearing of the veil was the breaking of the body of Christ, by which we have access to the throne room of God. Now, when we have access to the throne room of God, then we can stand in that place and receive the righteousness of God. We receive that gift of God. We receive that nature of righteousness. Then now, it becomes not only a gift of God, it not only becomes imputed in God, then we receive a nature of righteousness. Then we are now righteous. We now put on righteousness. We are created in true holiness and righteousness. Put on the new man that is created in true holiness and righteousness. So there is that new man that is created in Christ and in God based on the righteousness that Christ has accomplished and has wrought in us. Then after you have received that righteousness, now you cannot now continue to live in sin. Then now we call now the practice of righteousness. Remember, we've gone through three stages. One is the righteousness by the law, which is what every religion is trying to achieve, but they cannot do it. Then we have the righteousness of God revealed, which is by Christ accomplishing it for us. Then he gives us that nature of righteousness. He gives us that gift. He allows us to reign. He gives us access to the Father. Then now we have the practice of righteousness. Now this is where everyone that practices righteousness is a child of God, is a son of God. But anyone that does evil, anyone that hates his brother, does not practice righteousness and is not born again. When we know that you are truly born again, that you've been given the nature of God, that you've received the gift of righteousness, the one that comes to Christ, that you live by that righteousness, that nature is imputed in you, is impacted in your life, then it translates to right living. And this is where now your life reflects the nature that God has given you. If you claim to know God and you hate your brother, then you are still in darkness. We must know that we cannot live in sin. Remember, we said there's a difference between falling into sin and living in sin. The one that is born again cannot continue to live in sin. You cannot be comfortable in sin. The only reason you will feel guilty is when you know that you are in sin. When you are in sin, then the nature of God will tell you that what you've done is wrong, and you will know that you are guilty. You will know that this relationship of mine is not going right, and I know I'm guilty because I have a part to play in it. And even when you try to pray to God, you will know within you that this prayer is not going. Why? Because I still am not practicing righteousness. Remember, Jesus tells his disciples, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And this he was speaking to people who had not yet received salvation, who had not yet understood. That's why they're being told to seek ye first. But you see, when you have received the nature of God, the rightness of God, the right standing before God, the gift of righteousness imputed, then you are called to live a life that is in conformity to that nature. And this is where you find that God helps you even in it. You are carried in it. But you see, those that have rejected the truth, what do? They sear their conscience. They burn it, that in no matter how much the Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom is trying to convict them against what they have done in sin and unrighteousness, they continue in their unrighteousness. And the Bible says it's sad that those who do not continue to the end, they shall not receive the crown of God. The breastplate of righteousness, when we understand this, then now we can confront the enemy. We know that our heart is protected. We know that our inner man is protected. We are shielded. We are guided. Indeed, we know that none of those arrows can come to our heart. You see, what the enemy does is that that's why he's called the accuser of brethren. Whenever we have fallen short of the glory of God, he tells us how we are unworthy to stand before God. But you see, when you understand the message of righteousness, then you know that you can come to God and ask for forgiveness. Your relationship with God is not broken. That means you're still a child, but you have just broken the fellowship. Now, God wants you to come to restore that fellowship, and such that you are free again to worship him, free again. When you understand that, then you speak what God has done. He that knew no sin was made sin that I might become the righteousness of God. When you speak that to yourself, when you know that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. When you speak those words, when you now bring that belt of truth and you now start speaking those truths to yourself, then now it builds up in your faith and you build it up to your breastplate of righteousness. Then now you can go and stand before men, you can stand before God, you can cast out devils, you can heal the sick. Why? Because you do not stand on your own. You do not stand on your past. You stand on the righteousness that God has given you, on the purification that comes from him. So this is really the breastplate of righteousness. It protects you from your vital organs, from your heart being inadequate or being weakened by the accuser of brethren that will hinder you from serving God. Think of the prophet, is it Joshua, who's standing before God and he's clothed with filthy rags, because anything that we do outside of God is filthy rags. Then the angel takes the coal of fire and he purges his tongue. He's given a new garment and then he's made clean. It is Jeremiah who's purged his tongue and he's made righteous. So there is always the accuser that stands trying to accuse us. But if we receive the righteousness of God, which is not of human effort, it is not of that which we have worked for, but then we also live that life of righteousness, then we do not give the enemy a chance to accuse us. Then we can be effective ministers, effective agents of warfare, effective, kingdom soldiers and kingdom warriors, that we can stand and fight against the enemy. And remember, we're not just fighting for ourselves, but we are also fighting for our brothers. We are fighting for our relatives. We are fighting for our nations. We are fighting for cities. We are fighting for the entire world. Why? Because we want all men. God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So I'll stop here and I pray that God will give us insight into more of this. You're welcome if you have any reflections.
Thank you very much, sir. As you were speaking, you actually mentioned something that I also felt to share, but I could just re-echo it. And yeah. It's the fact that our salvation, most times, I would say it's also used as a double-edged sword by the enemy. What do I mean by that? On one side, the enemy sows that seed of, because our righteousness is of God and there's nothing we can do to add to it or something, he makes sin seem light. I don't know if you, like, especially a lot of churches where the whole grace message is what is preached.
Yeah,
so because of this righteousness that Jesus Christ has already procured for us, he makes it look like we can still sin and there's nothing. You get? So you find that especially in churches where there are a lot of young people, you find that people live sin and there is no sober reflection.
Yeah.
Because they say that no matter what they've done, you know, it's Jesus Christ that has they are still righteous before God, on and on. So there's that angle of it. And then the other side of it, which is also, you know, on the other extreme, is the fact that sometimes when we mess up, sometimes when we fall into sin or into temptation, he uses that same act of the fact that we feel we're no longer righteous to now drive us away from God. You know, it's now like, okay, now I have messed up, you know, and sometimes when people messed up, that is when they even want to hide. If you can even look at the case of Adam and Eve, you know, when they fail. But the Bible tells us that sorrow is actually good, because the Bible tells us that godly sorrow leads to repentance.
True.
Yeah, so he makes that godly sorrow feel like even God is no longer interested in us. We are like the worst people. God has rejected us. Our salvation work is a sham, on and on and on. But like you said, the third type of righteousness, the practice of righteousness, Paul says that do we continue in sin so that grace might abound? And he was like, absolutely not. So the fact that Jesus Christ has already, the fact that we do not necessarily add to our righteousness, our right standing with God, should actually cause us to actually cherish it and rely on the help of the Holy Spirit to keep on living the righteousness. But on the other side, in an event that we mess up, right, that same, the fact that we know that righteousness is always there should also lead us to turn to God and ask for his power to, you know, get rid of whatever weight, whatever sin, and, you know, just jump on that communion, intimacy course and, you know, continue with him. Yeah.
Amen. You put it in well. And yeah, thank you. That's quite clear, because we've understood and you've clearly put it out that this is not a room for the hyper grace, you know, where people say my past, present, and future sins are forgiven, I can do whatever I want. When you do that, then you have not yet born again. That means the sinful nature within you is looking for a way of expression and has used doctrine to express it. And that's why the Bible says in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow after doctrines taught by demons. You see, demons seduce. They try to teach you a way. You know, you can hear of this, like this universalism where it says Christ died for all men. So that means that everyone is died for. So there's no more sin. There's no more judgment. Everyone will go to heaven. And the people who live like that, and these were people who started as believers. But you see, because they find certain scriptures and the enemy uses that doctrine to twist it, and then now they start now smoking and doing whatever they want, and they say, well, Christ has already done for the sins of the world. What is more is there? Likewise here, when people are taught the righteousness of God, that it's Christ who has done it, we cannot add on to it. They say, well, I don't need to do anything. No matter what I do, the righteousness is available. But they forget that you cannot live in sin and claim to also be a child of God. Those two do not work. God hates sin so much that he killed his own son for us. He is so holy. Then, why do we think that we will be spared if we insult the Spirit of grace? And that's why it's called insulting the Spirit of grace. And sadly, anyone that does that does not end up well. And that's why the Bible says, let no one deceive you. He who sins is of the devil, but he who practices righteousness is of God. No one deceive you. So it is not only a nature, but it is also a lifestyle. That's why it's believing. You be and you live. Being, believing, being and living. So I think it's quite a message that we need to understand as a church. And I pray that God will help us to live it, to understand it, and not to run away from God, as you've put it, to know that we can always come back to our Father. And the Bible says the blood of Jesus purifies us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Your word cleanses. Your word purges us from all unrighteousness. It purges our consciences. And indeed, your word that is spoken to us is the one that makes us clean, O God. And I thank you for the washing with the water of the word that has come to us today, that, Lord, we are purified, that, Lord, we are made holy, we are made righteous. Thank you for clarity in doctrine, clarity in expression, clarity in understanding. I pray for our families, I pray for our children, I pray for our spouses, that, Lord, you watch over them, you be with them, you watch over our relatives, our parents, watch over any needs that we have, oh God, that, Lord, you are in charge over those that are traveling, your presence and power goes ahead of them. We look unto you. We commit this day into your able hands. Thank you for the service and the various things that we need to do. Your presence goes and strengthens and moves in our lives. We honor, we adore you, and we give you glory. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. We pray and believe. Amen. Shalom. Blessed day.